2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy had just finished telling a young preacher named Timothy to preach the Word of God without fear and to do it boldly and unashamedly, not apologizing for anything, but boldly declaring the testimony of God, which, verse 9, he says, the gospel of God is this, that God has saved us. That's reason enough for boldly declaring the gospel, isn't it? He saved us, even me. And he's called us, and he did it with a holy calling. It wasn't according to our works. In other words, he didn't see something good in anyone or something worthy or something worth keeping, worth saving. No, it was all according to his own purpose, just because he decided to do so. According to the good pleasure of his own will, it's according to his own purpose and grace. It's all according to grace. And it's all given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, all the salvation of God, all the gift of God, everything is for Christ's sake, for His Son's sake, because He dearly loves His Son and will honor His Son and exalt and glorify His Son and everyone who comes to God by Him. And then he warned young Timothy. He warned him of the consequences of being zealous for the truth, of daring to preach or even read verses like verse 9. He warned him of the consequences. He told him that men would persecute him and that he would be afflicted for merely telling the truth. But he said, young Timothy, don't be afraid. Now, this is God's will. It's God's word. It's God's power. And he'll honor his word. He will honor the faithful preaching of his word. And then Paul encourages this young pastor, young Timothy, and me, and you should encourage you too. He encourages him by telling him of his own afflictions. He says, now, Timothy, I am in prison right now as I write this letter to you. In other words, Paul is not telling young Timothy that something that he hasn't already experienced himself. He said, Timothy, though I am in bonds, though I am in chains, and though I am imprisoned for preaching the gospel, yet he says, I was appointed. God appointed this. Verse 11, I'm appointed a preacher. It's my calling. It's God's calling upon me. I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory, that I should be taken up with, that I should do anything but preach the gospel of Christ. I'm a bond slave, he said, of the Lord Jesus Christ, a witness of his person and work. I can't help but tell it. He said, like David, my heart is like a wine bottle ready to burst with new wine. I've got to tell it. It'll just spew out wherever I go. I've got to tell it. He said, and for this cause, verse 12, for which cause I'm suffering these things. And suffer he did. For the which cause? What cause? For the cause of... This isn't the cause of like some of these charlatans today that are caught for tax evasion or caught for some lewd act or whatever, and they're put in prison, and they say, well, I'm suffering persecution. Or this fellow, you know, that married this young girl and caught in polygamy, and he said, well, they said we'd be persecuted. Not for evil's sake, is it? He said, shame on you. Peter, we just read that, didn't you? In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter said, shame if you be persecuted for being a murderer or a thief or an adulterer or whatever. But for the cause of Christ, for preaching the word of God, Paul said, I'm in prison for preaching the truth. For unashamedly and dogmatically preaching election by the Father. Election by the Father. Redemption by God the Son. Sanctification by God the Spirit. For salvation by the sovereign grace of God. Salvation through the Lord alone. And he said, I'm in prison for preaching that. Salvation 100% by the free, unmerited, unearned, unsought grace and gift of God Almighty. He said, I'm in prison for that. I'm in prison for that. I suffer these things. He says, for merely telling the truth, I have become the enemy of many people. For simply repeating what God has already said in His Word, for simply repeating it, I'm suffering. I'm suffering imprisonment. I'm suffering torture. I'm suffering stripes. He said five times. There's a three or five times. I forget. He received 39 stripes. I'm suffering humiliation. I'm suffering slander, mockings, degradation, contradiction. I'm being maligned. I'm being persecuted. I have no, one place he said, I don't have anybody with me. Everybody's against me. Look what he says up in verse 12. Nevertheless. That's nothing. He said, that's okay. That's all right, he says. I'd do it all again. Why? How, Paul? How could you say that?
Because I know whom
I believe. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, is the great chapter that deals with the faith of God's elect. It tells of the cruel trials of mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments and stonings and being sawn asunder and tempted and slain with a sword and wandering about and the torture and so forth of God's people, the great afflictions that all of God's people suffer or have suffered down through the year. From the beginning of time. Now listen, I'm not just giving you a sermon this morning. We need this. We need this desperately. I need this. I need it in a bad way. From the beginning of time, from the very beginning of time, men and women have endured terrible and severe consequences for their belief in the one God, the Holy God. Like that one man said to me on the phone, I'm not concerned about God's attributes. Well, you better be. You better be. Because if you don't know, salvation is to know the one true God. Our Lord said that. And if you're not concerned with His attributes, how He is, who He is, what He did, and all, you may not have the right God. That's what he finally said to me on the phone. He said, evidently, we're worshiping two different gods. I said, that's right. I'm worshiping the God of Scriptures. You're worshiping the God of your own imagination, I told him. But from the very beginning, men and women have endured terrible consequences for just merely believing what the Scripture says about God. Look at verse 7. Noah. We have the story of Noah. Verse 7. By faith, it says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, don't you know Noah was maligned? Can you think of any man that would have been more persecuted and maligned than Noah in his day? He lived in an exceedingly wicked generation, Noah. God said so himself. God looked down. You know, we think 1993 is wicked. Well, that date, whenever that was God looked down to see if there were any that did understand, any that did seek after God. He said, there's none. God saw that the wickedness and of the imagination of men is evil from his youth up. And he said, I'm going to wipe this place out. There's none good. And don't you know, when God told Noah to build a boat on dry land, when it never rained before, that he was maligned and ridiculed unlike any other man before him?
120 years, Henry.
Not just a few days. 120 years. Everybody that walked by laughed at him and ridiculed him for building this boat. Why, Noah? Don't you know they said the same thing that Peter said in his letter? Noah, it's been 100 years now since you... All things continue as they were from the beginning. Noah, where's the promise of this flood that you're talking about? And they mocked him and scoffed him. Huh? Why, Noah? Why would you do this?
God said so.
Why, Noah? Why build a boat? God said to. God, who cannot lie, and I don't care if it takes 100 years, I don't care if it takes 200 years. God said, build a boat. He said, it's going to rain, I'm going to build a boat, and it's going to rain. God can't lie, and it's going to rain, and the safety's only in the ark. Y'all better get in this boat just as soon as I finish it. You better get in this boat. Noah. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. See, Noah was called by God, and then Abraham was called. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. He didn't know where he was going. Now, don't you know he was ridiculed? 75 years old. 75 years old. He had a job. He had job security by this time, bound to him. He had seniority. He up and quit one day. He had a wife and a family. He was settled. He had houses and lands. He had prestige. He was known and liked in the community and so forth. He was a good member of the first Christian church of Ur. And up one day, he packed his bags and was leaving. Where are you going, Abraham? Going to the promised land. Where? Promised land. Well, where might that be? I don't know. Wait a minute, Abram, you're going to the promised land. You don't know where it is. Who told you about this?
God.
God did. God did. Now, I don't know where I'm going.
But I know who told me to go.
And that's all that matters. Look down at verse 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. Moses, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he was 40 years old, remember? 40 years old. And he, like Abraham, was well-to-do. He was well-situated. I mean well-situated. He was heir to the throne. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. You know that? He was going to be the king and the richest ruler on the face of the earth. By faith, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Riches, prosperity, fame, and fortune. One day, Moses got up and renounced it all to sojourn with a bunch of hated and despised people called Jews who were slaves at the time. Why, Moses? How could you do this? Where are you going? Don't you know Pharaoh asked him that? Don't you know his foster mother asked him that? Don't you know all his friends in Egypt asked him that? Where are you going? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? How could you? Look at verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, he took a look at Egypt with all its finery and all of its gold and silver, which was going to rust. And God, by His grace, showed him a look at Christ. And he chose between the two. And Egypt was nothing compared with the riches, the beauty of Christ. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith, now here's the key, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He didn't care. He didn't fear men. He feared God more. He endured. How did he endure this? All the ridicule and the slander and the persecution and hatred and the trials and afflictions that he was about to go through. How did he endure?
As seeing him
who was invisible. Eyes of faith. Now Noah, Abraham, Moses, they never saw God. God's invisible. Scripture says no man can see him. No man has ever seen or can see him. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared. When God came down in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, the only time man ever saw God. But Moses didn't see God, but he saw him with the eye of faith, didn't he? How did he see him? How did he see God then? How could he do what he did? How could he believe God? How could he see? The Word. God's Word. But you know the miracle of this thing, believed on in the world, it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. The miracle of this is that Moses didn't have a Bible then. But God in sundry times, diverse manners, spoke unto the fathers in time past by the prophets. But Moses saw him. He said, I believe God. I believe Christ. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn back there now. Turn back there. Moses said, I believe God is God. You know, he had the same testimony as Abraham. And so do all of God's people. They have the same testimony as Abraham. Paul wrote of that in Romans, didn't he? We have the same testimony as Abraham. In other words, you believe God. You believe God is God. You believe God's Word is God's Word. You believe God's Christ is God's Christ. You believe Christ is the only Savior. You believe you're a sinner. The Word says you're a sinner. The Word says you're dead. The Word says you're hopeless. The Word says you're without help, without hope, without strength, naked before a holy God, undone, condemned to die. You believe every word. You say you believe Christ is the only Savior. You believe that everybody that comes to God by Christ will be saved, so you come to Him by faith. Never seen Him? You've never seen Jesus Christ, have you, John Jesus? Every man that says he has is a liar. It's a liar. Every man, every woman that says they saw or has seen Jesus Christ is a liar. No man has seen Him. No man. We've read that in 1 Timothy, didn't we? You're going to see Him. Someday, every eye is going to see Him as He really is. You know how I know men and women haven't seen Him? By their description of Him. As soon as they talk about, like old Oral Roberts, you know, he saw a 400-foot Jesus or whatever, you know. His description didn't fit the Jesus Christ of Revelation 1. Not at all. Neither does the description of Jesus that men are preaching about today. Doesn't fit his description at all. Said he's trying to and can't. Says he tried and failed. Says he wants to and can't unless you let him. That doesn't fit the description of the sovereign Savior of Scripture, does it? That's how I know they've never seen him. But those who have seen him with eyes of faith, according as he is written in this word, according as he is revealed in this word, have the same testimony as Abraham. I believe God. I believe God is God. Remember when Pharaoh asked Moses, who is the Lord? Huh? Who is the Lord? Finally, when God revealed his power and strength to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, Moses, God is God. Didn't he? After his God Dagon was flat on his face, he realized, hey, Moses' God is God. And I'm here to say today, God of the Scriptures, Moses' God, Abraham's God, Noah's God, Lot's God, Paul's God, Peter's God, the Scripture, Isaiah's God is God. There is none other. And I believe that. Do you that? Do you? He'll be counted unto you for righteousness. And I believe Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the only Messiah, the only Savior, the only Lord. Man's only hope, only help, only salvation. I believe salvation is by grace. Why?
God said so.
God said so. You know, it's really not anything to dare to believe that. Why should you have to dare to believe the truth? Huh? It's truth. Truth's truth, whether I believe it or not, isn't it? I think I'll believe it. Because it's the truth. And I'm committing everything to Him. Like old Brother Scott would say, lock, stock, and barrel. That came from an old saying, when a man unconditionally surrendered to his stronger than he, you know, he committed his whole gun. You know, gun was a mighty prized possession back then, as it is today to some. Committed all. Stack his arms. Hey, there's somebody stronger than I am who's Lord over me. I'm going to quit fighting. I'm going to start bowing. I'm going to start believing. I'm going to start following. I'm going to quit fighting and start following. I'm going to stack my gun. I'm going to commit lock, stock, and barrel to Him. And from this day forward, I'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's my captain. I'm casting all my care upon Him. All my care upon Him. All my sins, all my needs, all my future, my home, my job, my family, my life, my heart, my mind, my soul, unto Him who is God. My God. Because I know He is God. Verse 12. Look at it again. I know He is God. See, I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you have believed? Do you remember when Christ was talking to that woman at the well? He said, "Woman, you don't know what you believe." Remember that? And I say the same thing to this generation. People don't know what they believe. They say God must save us. But then they turn around and say, He can't save you unless you let Him. Now, come on. I know 2 and 2 is 4. That's easy. And I know God saves. If God saves, then God saves. Right? I mean, if it says salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9, salvation is by grace, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is 100% by the grace of God. Salvation is by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Without me, you can do nothing. That means what it says, doesn't it? Means if God must save us, then God must save us. It means there's nothing I can do. He has to save me. And I don't think people know what they believe. Like that article we had in our bulletin one time, everybody prays like a Calvinist. Everybody prays, "Oh, Lord, save us. Oh, Lord, let the blood, you know, wash us from our sin. Let the..." And then they turn around and when they're got their eyes open and tell me, "Won't you let Jesus into your heart? Won't you let His blood, won't you accept Him? Won't you..." Now, wait a minute. That just doesn't gel with me. Does it? I don't think men know what they believe. We know whom we have believed. Salvation's of the Lord. Simple as that. If you want to state the belief of a true child of God, He'll say it. Salvation's of the Lord. From start to finish. He's the author and the finisher of salvation. I know whom I have believed. That Jesus Christ is not a failure. He's not just a mere man. He wasn't just a martyr that lived this earth. He wasn't just a poor, helpless martyr who was sacrificed at the hands of Roman soldiers. And He's God. He's the covenant head of a people. He came down to this earth to accomplish salvation for a people that God chose from before the foundation of the world. And He got the job done, John Davis. And after He got the job done, He wiped His hands, took off His work clothes, folded them up like a napkin in the tomb, and went back to heaven and sat down. Job finished. And sent the Holy Spirit down, and He gathered my people, gathered my elect from the four corners of the earth. If I know anything about the Bible, I know it says that. Don't you? I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you believe? I do. No, I'm not saying I came up with this myself. Do you? Did you? No, no man. No man can receive anything except it be given to him from above. It's a revelation. This had to be revealed to you. It had to be revealed to me. Right? Because we were just like that woman at the well. There was a time when we didn't know what we believed, did we, Henry? didn't know what you believed. Just know you're a good Christian. You made your decision. You've been baptized, and now you're sure for heaven as if you're already there. But you didn't know Christ. Like that blind man has been healed, you know? Christ came to him personally. You know, he had a great radical transformation. He cleaned up his act, and some miracles had been performed, and everybody saw that something different had happened to him and all that, and he was witnessing. And Christ came to him personally. That's when salvation comes. When a man meets the Lord of glory. And Christ came to him and said, "Do you know who the Son of God is?" He said, "No, I don't. Who is he?" He said, "I am." And he bowed. That's when salvation comes to a man. Not when he accepts Jesus, when he bows before a sovereign Lord. That's it. That's it. And I know whom I have believed. I don't know about you. Do you? Can you say this with the Apostle Paul? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded. Not almost persuaded. Not like the song says, almost persuaded. Fully persuaded. You know, I have full assurance. Part of the time. I've said that before. But it's so. It's so. I have full assurance. You know, there's nothing, when I look within, like the song says, when I look within, all is vain and dark and wild. Filled with unbelief and sin, can I deem myself a child of God, a Christian? When I look at myself, I look in the mirror. When I think about myself, after I fall and sin, I think, are you a Christian? You can't be a Christian. Look what you've done.
Oh, yes, you can. Look what he's done.
Quit looking in. Quit looking in and look without. Look to Christ. Where does it say if you look at yourself? Look inside and see whether or not you're a good Christian, you'll be saved. No, it says, look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. To the uttermost. To the uttermost. See, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded I'm a sinner. I'm persuaded I'm much worse a sinner than you are. Are you persuaded of that? There'll be one big argument in heaven. There's going to be one argument in heaven. Who's the chief of sinners? That's what somebody said. There's going to be a wrestling match for the last seat. The farthermost seat. So, no, I don't deserve to be up there. I deserve back here if I deserve to be in at all. That's my seat. Chief of sinners. No, it's mine. Paul said, no, it's mine. Mary said, no, it's mine. You'll say, no, it's mine. Right? If there's anything I'm persuaded of about me, I'm persuaded I'm the chief of sinners. Not you, John. Not you, Deborah. Not you, Polly. Not you. I am. There's another thing I'm persuaded of, though.
That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, even the chief.
And I know whom I believe. A sinner Savior. Not a good folk Savior. If he did, I wouldn't stand a chance. Salvation ain't by chance. Salvation is on purpose. But I'm saved because not because of what I do or what I don't do. I'm saved because Christ is the Savior. And hey, did you hear? Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Sound it. Sing it over again. When you ever hear it, you'll believe too. I'm pretty much persuaded. Some people aren't persuaded yet where salvation is. You know, and I hear people down the mouth and all down and upset about themselves and never have any peace or any confidence or any assurance or whatever. I think, where have you looked for it? Huh? I hear people talk about, I'll never be this. I know you never will be. He's able. Where are you looking for your peace? Where are you looking for your comfort? Where are you looking for salvation anyway? He ain't going to find it in here. All you'll see is darkness. When you see him, he brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's able. He's able to do what he said. And what did he say? What did he say? He said, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, though your sins be as scarlet, though you're double dyed and though they're over your head like, oh, you're a Psalm 38 or... More than the hairs of your head. More than can be numbered. Over your head. You're down and dirty. If you come to me, he said. I'll save you. I don't care how bad you are. Matter of fact, the worse, the best, better. I get more glory that way. Are you persuaded of that? If you are, you'll skedaddle, as my pastor would say. Skedaddle on to Christ. Quit moping around. I'm just a sinner. Sure you are. Never will be anything but. He's just a Savior. He's just a Savior. That's His name. Call His name Jesus. He'll save. He'll save. That's why He came. That's where He sits. That's what He's doing right now. Ensuring. He's the surety of sinners. Of sinners. Ensuring that all sinners go to... You know, all bad people go to heaven. All dogs go to heaven. You know that? Good people. No good people allowed in heaven. No good people allowed. Only sinners. Christ said that, didn't He? Huh? Didn't He say that? I'm not come to call the righteous. Sinner. Show me a sinner and I'll show you a man that Christ died for. And a man that God will save. He's able. He's able to do whatever He says. And He said, trust me, believe me, follow me, I'll give you eternal life. I'll pardon, cleanse, forgive, keep you. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now listen, here I'm going to give you a few things worth committing to Christ. Paul said, "Paul, Timothy, I know whom I have." Give you a few things worth committing to Christ, okay? Are you interested in this? I hope so. Well, number one, your biggest problem. Something that you better resolve right off the bat. Something you better commit to Him right now before it's everlastingly too late. You better commit your sins to Him. Come naked. Just as I am. You better strip off. We better strip off that self-righteous religious veneer and robe and those fig leaves and this goodness that we think we all have. You know, I've done some bad things, but I'm never that. You better take off that I've never. Right? We better take off all of our past religious notions. Well, I was baptized. Better take that baptism off real fast. Better take that Sunday school pen off real fast, hadn't we? We better take that little crown off our head. Well, I hadn't done this, I hadn't done that, but I've done this. Better cast it down real fast. Get it off. Strip naked. All of us, here they are, Lord. Everything. I don't know how to think. He knows everything anyway. You ever done that? I told you this before. You ever, as a kid, you ever try to hide something from your parents? You know, my mother had the greatest sense of smell and hearing of any woman I've ever known. Supernatural sense of hearing. Unbelievable. I couldn't sneak in that house for anything. She'd hear me. Why? She knew. I wasn't fooling her. I wasn't fooling my daddy. I wasn't fooling anybody. Were you? Are we sure not fooling God about anything? That's what the world says. It says that in the Scriptures time and time again. God doesn't see. Here I am in church, God. Here I am, God. He sees your heart. God's not looking at things like you look at them, like I look at them on the outward countenance, is it? God looks on the heart. He searches the deep, innermost recesses of the hearts, of the mind, the soul, the motive. He gets down to the motive. Why did I do what I did? Why did I not do what I... He says... David said in Psalm 139, he says, Thou knowest my thoughts afar off. You know what I'm going to think before I think them. Whew. David said, when I thought about that, such knowledge is too high for me. He said, I better start bowing, hadn't I? I better start repenting. That's what Christ came, that fool on the phone that said to me, he said, Christ came preaching love. No, He didn't. The first thing out of Christ's mouth was repent. God sees all, knows all, is over all, is good. Bow. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the first thing out of John the Baptist's mouth, the first thing out of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go on and on and on. Repent. Why? God is holy. He's angry with the wicked every day. I'm wicked. He will by no means clear the guilty. We better cast our sin. We better commit our sins to Jesus Christ before God finds us out. Right? You remember that story of Jacob trying to appear like Esau before his father Joseph? He said to his mother, what if my daddy finds me out? What if he finds out I'm a hypocrite, Stan? And you are, aren't you? What if God finds out I'm a hypocrite? You better commit your hypocrisy to Jesus Christ. You better take it there and say, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. Let the blood of Jesus Christ be propitiation on the mercy seat for my hypocrisy. You see what I'm saying? For my self-righteousness, for all my sins. Here they are, Lord. Cover them in the blood. Cover them in the blood. Please, before God sees them, commit all your sins to Him. And God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And He said then, listen to this, what God says about your sins. Listen, can you hear it? He that hath a hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church of Central Baptist right this morning. He says, their sins and iniquities, though they be like scarlet, though they be like crimson, their sins and their iniquities, if committed to Christ, every one of them, past, present, and future, their sins and their iniquities, He said, I'll remember no more. Out of sight, out of mind. I like that. I like that. If you're a sinner, you like that. You see, I've been a bad one. And I am a bad one. And I'll be a bad one tomorrow. I can't get up in the bed without thinking wicked thoughts. I can't wake up first thing in the morning without thinking. Let the blood of Jesus Christ. God said their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Why? The blood. They were laid on Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. God can't see through the blood. There's one thing God can't do. He cannot see through the blood. I like that. I'm just going to commit them all to Him. You understand what I'm saying. Not commit sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be done with it. I'm going to try my dead level best to keep from it. But I'm going to fail. So I'm going to depend on somebody else who never fails. He said, though we believe not, yet He remains faithful. And here's another thing I'm going to commit to Him. My cares. All my cares. You notice I said I'm going to, because I haven't up to this point. Have you? All my cares. Christ said this, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And I told you before about me trying to when I was a boy. I sent off for, this growth package. And I told you what it was. It was a bar that you hang between your door, and all you do is get up in the morning and stretch. And hope that your spine stretches. And then I went to playing football when I was a boy, and I tried to gain weight. Some of you are envious of this. I can't gain weight if I try to. Some of you can't lose it if you try to. But I bought weight gaining pills. I bought these pills that had about 1 million calories each in them, I stuck my mouth full of them. If you can't do that, he says, if you can't add one cubit to your stature, or 1 pound to your weight, which of you by taking thought can do anything? How can you do anything? If you can't do that which is least, how can you handle big problems? Huh? Tomorrow's probably said sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. We're going to have big problems, or what we think is a big problem anyway. But it's going to be more than we can handle. It always was. We can't do anything about it. We can't. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be. We can't even plan for it. How can we handle a problem if we don't know what it's going to be? Well, Christ said, cast all your cares on me. I care for you. I'll take care of them. Cast them all. Every one of them. Past, present, future. He can handle them. Not only can He feel them, but He can bear them. All right, another thing. Cast your future on Christ. Cast your future on Christ. Like I just said, I don't know what tomorrow holds. That's all the more reason to know Him who holds tomorrow, isn't it? He does know. So why worry? Why worry? Well, it sounds easy, doesn't it? You know, it really is. It really is. What doth hinder you? Christ said, huh? According to your faith, so be it. Just believe. Huh? The minute, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do that. You don't ever know how you're going to do anything. But I know He's able. So cast your care upon Him. Do what you will, but totally depend on Him. I mean, do what He gives you to do, but totally depend on Him. That's what a young preacher wrote John Newton one time and said, how much, he said, I'm confused. How much should we depend upon the Holy Spirit of God in our preaching? He said, completely. He said, study as hard as you can. Do whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, as unto the Lord. But depend totally upon the Lord. Don't depend for 1 minute on your strength, your power, your endeavors. Don't, not for a minute. Your good looks not going to get you a job stand. Don't depend on Him for anything, or yourself for anything. Depend on Him for everything. Everything. Cast all your care, your future. Cast your future. Let come what may. If you do, if you know Him who holds tomorrow, you'll be able to say with Eli, come what may, it's the Lord. Right? I'm persuaded it's the Lord. There's nothing, rise or wriggle, nothing and not a hair falls from my head. My Heavenly Father doesn't know it. Not a bird falls in the forest that God didn't plant it. Come what may, it's the Lord. That's the only place you're going to find any peace. Only place. You'll be tore all to pieces when you say with David and so many others. We all do this too. Oh, Lord, don't you know? Don't you care? Peter and the boys on the boat, you know. The Lord was on that boat. That boat, no possible way that boat was going down. No possible way. No, humanly impossible. For that boat to go down with the Lord of life on it. And Peter and the boys went and ran back. Don't you care? Don't you care? He said, I'm sleeping. But yes, I do care. Hush up, ocean. For all we know, he went back and went to sleep. That's what they should have been doing. Now, some of them should have been manning the ropes and all that, yeah. But they should have depended on the fact that the Lord was in the boat all the time. Here's another thing. Commit your family to it. Now hurry. Commit your family to it. Your family. I wrote this in your Bible. A wife is from the Lord. The proverb says, a wife is a gift from God. Oh, a gift from God gave her to you. Don't complain about it. Don't complain about it. She's from the Lord. He'll take care of her. I mean, he'll provide for her. And say, it's not up to you. I'm afraid I'm not a good provider. You're not. You're not a good provider. He is, though. He's the one that gave her to you. He's the one that entrusted her to your care, but he's still the one that's watching over. It's like the father, you know, giving the hand of the bride to the son. Yet the father, he's still the benefactor, right? Your father's ever still help you out every now and then? I mean, some of you older married folk. Dad or mom still slip you a few? Heavenly Father will never, never leave his daughters. Never leave them. He'll always have them under his care. A wife, your children, Scripture says children are a heritage from the Lord. It says happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Dan and Nancy ought to be the happiest people in here. Quiver plumb full. Happy is the man or the woman that has a quiver plumb full of them. Why? God gave them. Maybe Nancy thought like my mother thought when the last one was coming along. Oh, no. That's what they thought. Mindy's mom thought, mom and dad Mindy's, can I say this? Mindy's mother just had a child. Just had a child. And how many months later? 4 months later, she found out she was pregnant again. And she cussed. Barnard said anybody that never says damn is neurotic. Can I edit that? She cussed. Do you know that she's the only joy her mother and father have ever received? God knows what he's done. He knows what he's done. Children are heritage from the Lord. He gave them. So what we need to do is give them back. Give them back and leave their care to him. They're his anyway. Right? They're yours. I'm committing them to you. You gave them to me. You take them back. Take care of them. And here's another thing. Commit yourself. Commit yourself. Commit yourself. You know it's your reasonable service. It's your. You're not your own anyway. Are you? Are you? Henry? Scripture says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're bought and paid for. You've got a receipt. Christ has receipts for you in his hands. You're not your own. You know, no man's to live unto himself. You live unto the Lord. Any man live, live unto the Lord. Live or die, live unto the Lord. He's the Lord. He's your, you're his. Right? It's your reasonable service. But I tell you what, buddy, you couldn't find a better employer. You couldn't find a better service or a better employer. You couldn't find somebody that's going to treat you any better. Thing to do is join up. Commit. Commit it all to him. He's able to listen to all these scriptures and I'll quit. I'll give them to you real fast. All these things, he's able. I looked up where it says he's able. Listen to this. He's able to build you up. You feel all broken down? He's able to build you up. Says he's able to make you stand. He said, the psalm says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, 777,403, he's able to make you stand again. Your kids, you know, I don't care how many, like teaching Hannah to ride that bike, you know, she falls. Let's get it. I'm able to pick her right back up, set her on that bike. I'm able. He's able. I don't care how many times you fall, he's able to make you stand again. I'll never get up this time. I'll never get up. I'm down and dirty. He's able to make you stand up. And take a deep breath and go again. Barbara, you're going to need that come Monday, Tuesday morning. You're off on Monday, aren't you? You're going to need it. Here I go again. He's able to make you stand. He's able to make a way to escape. Make you able to bear it up under trial. He'll not send a trial that you're more, that you're not able to bear. He's able to give you a way of escape. I don't see any way out. He's able. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. You feel like you're graceless? I don't have any graces. You talk about the means of grace, I don't have any grace. I feel so ungracious. He's able to make all grace abound toward. So every time I walk up this platform, I think, Lord, who's fit? I'm not able. I don't have any gift. Scripture says, stir up the gifts upon him. I don't have any gifts, any talent. He's able. Like Spurgeon said, if he's able to make a donkey, an ass speak to a man, he can make another one speak. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. I like that. He's able to subdue Satan, who's on my rear end all the time. Sin, which is ever before me. Self, which I have the biggest battle with. He's able to subdue it. Let's ask him. He's able in that he was tempted. He's able to succor them that are tempted. I know how you feel. Isn't it a good feeling when somebody's been through what you've been and they can really succor you, the scripture said, or help you out, can't they? Somebody's been through what you've been through. They can relate to you. Christ said, we don't have a high priest who's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But it was tempted. How many points? All points, like as we are. And he's able to succor them that are tempted. That means everything, John. He was tempted in everything as a man. He was a man. He was tempted. Yet without sin. Without sin. Listen to this. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us. That's faith. According to the power that works in us. And our text said he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day is that? This day. Today. Paul said in his epistles that the Lord's not coming back until there come a great falling away first. This is it. This is it. He said the Lord himself said that he's not coming back until you see the abomination of desolation. It's here. There's all sorts of abominations taking place in the name of God. The world is desolate of the grace and the glory of God. Ichabod is written over the door of the world. The abomination of desolation is here. The glory of the Lord has departed. But I'm bound to give thanks for you, brethren and beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of what you've heard this morning. He's able to keep you and all that you have against this day, against this evil day. He's preparing a table for you right in the presence of your enemies. Ah, boy, don't we have a great Savior? Brother Joe, come and lead us in the singing of. There's no other hymn that we can sing but number 224. Number 224. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. He's able. I'm not able. He's able to keep everything that I commit by His grace unto Him against that day. And that day. Let's sing. First and last verses of the book.